Welcome to King Me Ministries podcast. I am your host, Dennis Knight, and it is my privilege to share with you an interview that I had recently with Jeff Crum, the soul behind Leap of Faith Ministries and Peanut Butter and Jesus. You don't have the ability to see Jeff's eyes on this podcast, but I'll let you know something. I could see his eyes when he started talking about his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is no doubt on fire for the Lord. And if you want to know what it looks like to take a leap of faith and step out and do something great for Jesus, then I encourage you to keep listening. Welcome to King Me Ministries podcast. It's a pleasure to have you here. I've been looking forward to meeting you.
Dennis, it's my pleasure. I'm excited to be here and look forward to getting to know you as well. Yeah, this is a pleasure. Thank you.
Yeah. I was telling a mutual friend of ours recently how just incredibly taken back I've been by how you guys are supporting even my own ministry. We live over in New England, and it's kind of interesting to me that the gospel first came to the East Coast, you know, as all the pilgrims came over, and it seems like it's the first place where it's leaving. And being in New Hampshire, it's literally the least churched state in the United States of America.
Really?
Yeah.
I wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, so it's kind of a hard place, and I keep telling my wife, I want to go where there are Christians, and she keeps reminding me, where should we be, you know, other than New England, where the gospel is needed most. So it's a pleasure to meet you and to know you and to sort of start this friendship and see where God takes it.
Yeah, I'm excited as well. And it's a good point, thinking about how often we look to go to other cities, to go to other places. We want to move on to go find the people group to share the gospel with, when so often it's right in our own backyard. It's right there in our own neighborhood.
Right. Not easy, but necessary, right?
Very necessary. Yes.
Well, let me throw some questions at you just to kind of get to know you. And so some of the listeners will get to know you. And of course, the goal of this really is to sort of just bring about what you're doing for the kingdom and really just highlighting that and allowing you to sort of be a part of that. So first question, if you are in an elevator and you've got about 45 seconds to describe to us who you are, and you can't mention your work and you can't mention family, how would you describe yourself to us? How would you introduce yourself to us?
Wow, that's a great question. 45 seconds on an elevator. I would say I am Jeff Crum. I would say that I am proud to be a child of God. I'm proud to be somebody that has a relationship with Jesus Christ and is living a life where he's getting to spread the gospel and share Jesus with him everywhere that he goes. I'm somebody that's been set free and knows who his identity is. And I'd probably use that for the first 15 seconds, and I'd probably take the next 30 seconds to try to find out about the other person.
that's a good sign. That's good. Rapid fire questions for you just to get to know you a little bit more. Are you a morning person or a night person?
Both.
Really? You might be the first person I've ever asked that.
Yeah, I thought I'm the kind of person that I'm good with getting up early in the morning, even after I've been up all night. So it just depends on the day and my mood. But yeah, I'm all the time. Yeah, love being up early in the morning, but then I'm on also a stay up late night owl.
All right. So I guess the reason I asked that question is because I'm a morning person, and I'm always intrigued by other people's morning routines.
So
what's your morning look like? Do you have a typical morning?
Yeah, I'd say a typical morning looks like me getting up, pausing, getting into scripture. And then depending on what the weather is doing that day, it's either a swim or it's an indoor workout or just like an early morning walk. But it's always getting up, getting into scripture, getting active, wanting to give him those first fruits in the morning. And some mornings that might look like 15 minutes, that might look like an hour. You know, it just depends on how long he wants me to sit with him. And then might have a coffee, might not. But typically my mornings look like getting up, getting into prayer, getting a scripture, just wanting to be still spending time with God, doing something to get the blood flowing, getting active, getting in a good breakfast. And then a lot of mornings it's going and, you know, going to a networking meeting or something. You know, somebody wants to meet at 7 o'clock in the morning to go have a networking right. meeting before their 9-to-5 starts. So,
right. Right.
And I'm that guy that'll actually take the time to meet with you at 5:30, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning.
You're the guy they can depend on to be there. That's awesome. Is there one story in your life that you, if you look at it, if you look back, is there one story that you love to tell about your life?
Oh, that's another good question. Gosh, there's several points, but I think the point that I really love to share here in the last few years, you know, when people ask me, how did I come to Christ? You know, I love to tell the story of my now late, he passed away a few years ago, my late Uncle Bob. But my Uncle Bob was one of those guys. He grew up listening to Judas Priest, Black Sabbath. You know, he'd come over for the holidays and family events. Like, he was my uncle, but he was there for everything. Never missed a play, never missed a baseball game. And he'd come over with this big milk crate full of books. You know, this is before he had smartphones, so he'd have encyclopedias and books. And this guy goes from Judas Priest, Black Sabbath, coming over, Jeffrey, breaking the law, breaking, you know, stuff like that. To he's speaking 13 languages, and he's going to food festivals or world festivals and approaching, you know, our Muslim brothers and sisters and our Jewish brothers and sisters, and he's sharing the gospel with them. And here's this man that's just on fire for Jesus. He came to know, you know, he was saved. And after he became saved, he just wanted to share it with everybody. And so, you know, I look back on the life that he was living, and when he passed away, that was my, oh my goodness, you know, I'm not going to a church. I'd had some church hurt. And so my Uncle Bob was my church. You know, if I had questions, I just went to the man that like had the encyclopedias memorized and knew everything, you know. And when he passed away, it was this reminder of, you know, we're all on that journey, and we need to seek that out as an individual. So I love telling stories about my Uncle Bob, who, yeah, used to crowd surf and ended up on the stage of Judas Priest and these people, but, you know, just love Jesus, you know.
So, that's awesome.
Yeah, that's
awesome. So what if you had a superpower, and I'm not a Marvel guy. The only reason I ever watched the Marvel was because of my oldest son. We that was something we shared together, but I don't think I'd have ever seen them by myself. But if you had a superpower, what would you want that superpower to be?
I think my superpower would be time travel. I would love time travel. Not necessarily to even like go back and like fix things, you know. It's not like, oh man, wow, he wants to time travel because he's got remorse from the past. No, I would love to time travel just to go back, see history, go back, see family members, people that, you know, I didn't get to meet, you know, on this side of eternity. I think it would just be neat to be able to go back in time. I think it would be neat to look forward to, but I think it would be neat to look backward just as much. Yeah. So time travel.
Yeah. This is a side note on that. When I was a kid, I grew up in a family that wasn't religious. They didn't know Jesus at all. The only time I ever heard the name Jesus Christ was literally as a cuss word.
And Jesus Harold. That's Howard, right. Or Howard. Howard be your name. Sorry.
Exactly. But I used to watch this, like, I just literally stumbled, right? But it's God's providence. But I used to watch this show. It was like, I think it was called Storybook. And it was these two kids that would sort of kind of get in trouble in our day and age. And then, you know, they would travel back into this biblical time that corresponded with the issue that they were having, you know, in their life as developing. And I come to know Jesus through that. So now you said that, it reminds me, even if I couldn't participate, but to be able to just go back in time and just sort of be an observer, just to be able to watch those times play out, that'd be a pretty cool superpower.
Yeah, that'd be fun. I think to your point, you know, you just hit on something there. We're able, in a sense, to time travel. You know, we are able to get into the Bible, and we are able to go back and observe and learn and see how things were handled, and then take that into today's age and apply it to our own lives. But it would be neat to go back and sit and look and, you know, see the expressions on some of the apostles' faces, and, you know, just... Right. You know, those things where we're on the fence with, you can look and go, oh, we were completely wrong. That's
completely.
That's,
Right. Just by observing it, you can come to these better conclusions. I think it was Mark Driscoll who said it. He said, God is the only author that invites you to sit down and let him explain his word to you. And I often will pray, and sometimes I feel like a little kid again, right? I'm like, God, can you help me fill in the blanks with, you know, what was the expression on Peter's face when you told him to get behind him, you know, to get behind me, Satan? Like, I want to know what his look was on his face. So yeah, that's a great, great, great point. Two quick questions for you. I don't know if you're a reader or not, but if you could gift one book to every man you meet, is there a book that you kind of tend to gift towards people?
Can I be biased and say, send my own book?
I want you to. Yes, absolutely. Yes, because that gives me permission.
Right. I'd give him three books. I'd give him Hello, I'm Matthew.
Thanks.
You know, and I would give him Peanut Butter and Jesus. No, I think the book that I would want to give to most people, there's so many, but the one that comes to my mind, knee jerk reaction, right, just as it's filtering through, would be The Dream Giver. I like The Dream Giver a lot. I think it's a simple read. As you read through it, it is revealed to you as you go along by the author that it is a Christian book. But I love The Dream Giver and the concept of everybody needs to pursue their dreams. Everything needs to pursue what God has for them. And it's interesting that I've given that now to several friends. And as I've given it to friends, just to see the change it's had in their life. And a few friends even pointed out, Jeff, you're giving me this book, The Dream Giver. I just read it. It sounds exactly like what you're going through, you know, so I'm able to apply a lot of that to my life. Have you ever heard of The Dream Giver?
Or no, I wrote it down because I'm a reader, so I'm definitely going to look at it right away.
Well, then I won't share. I'll let people go and look it up, but I highly recommend it. Yeah.
All right. And this is, I married a woman who loves dude movies with me. So I literally have the best. She's beautiful and she likes watching the movies that I pick. Literally, if she picks it, she's going to rewatch Gladiator again for the 13th time this month. Yeah. And so I'm like, that's perfect. So is there a dude movie that you absolutely love? You could put it on and you never get sick and tired of watching it.
Oh, there's a few of them. But I would say, because I have watched it so many times, I would say The Last Samurai. It's a really good one.
Yes.
With Tom Cruise, Last Samurai. Yeah. I've watched that, you know. Yeah. I mean, I think at the top of my list are going to be a lot of yours, but you know, Last Samurai, We Were Soldier, Patriot, you know, so yeah.
Yeah. Have you seen The Guardian yet with, I can't remember who it is, but yeah. Have you seen it? It's the Coast Guard movie. The guy's a Coast Guard swimmer.
Yes, I've seen that with I am horrible with
Costner,
names.
Kevin Costner. Yes.
Kevin Costner and Kushner or whatever his name is.
Yep.
I've seen that. I've seen that a handful of times. Yeah. Yeah.
That one's kind of growing on my list. But Last Samurai, I have the soundtrack. So I often will be listening, you know, reading on the porch with that soundtrack in the back. So perfect choice. Would you be willing, because really ultimately what binds us together, you and I, you know, we may have different music and different movie types, different stories, but what binds us together is Jesus Christ. And would you just take a couple seconds to just tell us, you know, what was your life like before you met him? And how did you meet him? And how has that changed your life? And that could be a long question, you know, but
yeah. Yeah. I would say, wow, like I'm getting emotional just thinking about that now. So I would say that's an example of what my life is like now with Christ. Before knowing Christ, if you brought up Jesus, you know, he's a figurehead, he's somebody that you've heard about, but not really a relationship. You know, and I would say now he's somebody that I truly love. You know, if you can hear me choking up here a little bit, that's, you know, Jesus is somebody that I have a relationship with. He's somebody that's revealed himself to me, and life is so much better. It's not that it's any easier. I'm probably in the worst financial place I've been in my entire life right now, just because of, you know, other circumstances and what's going on, but I am just full of joy. So life before Christ, you know, there's a lot of just anxiety and, you know, trying to find my identity and who am I? My path to Christ, to having, I would say, a relationship might be different than a lot of people, but I imagine there's still people out there experience what I experienced. I grew up in the church, and when I got to around middle school, high school, my experience was growing up in a house where we had three sisters, one bathroom, you know, one and a half bathrooms, you know, so we had one shower, you know, so everybody's trying to get ready in the morning and we're going to church and we're always late, you know, but we were there every Sunday. And as I got older though, you started to notice the looks, you started to notice the kind of the older folks that would look down on my family. And I started to pick up on that. And I started to tell myself, I don't want to be a part of a church. This is what means to be a part of a church. I don't need that. I'm just going to have my relationship with Christ and I don't need to go to church on Sunday. And was not mature enough in my faith or knew what that meant to just have a relationship with Christ. And so I went down some pretty dark paths, going down to college, different things like that, and definitely drifted, was not going to church. And it was in that season that I came under, I don't want to give this any more authority than it deserves, but I came underneath spiritual attack, to the point where people needed to pray over me. We had people coming over, praying over the house, you know, physically, you know, I was physically being controlled. That's the best way to say it. And it was this realization that if that's going on, I haven't accepted Jesus yet into my heart. Maybe I've just been talking about it. And then it was also, now that I've accepted Jesus Christ fully into my heart, and if this kind of evil really exists in the world, and this has really happened, and it's happening to me, and it's talked about in the Bible, then everything else in the Bible has to be true. So if this is true and I'm physically experiencing it and I'm seeing it and it's happening and it's manifesting itself, then everything else in the Bible has to be true too. And so what the enemy, I feel, meant to hurt me, it wanted to scare me, it wanted to intimidate me, it wanted to do whatever it wanted to do with me. But Christ took even that. And was able to just shine light on that. And that's, I can always look back on that and say, you know what, like that really happened. Everything else in the Bible is true. And then from that point on, it just made me want to just to know Christ and get into a relationship with him. You know, and it doesn't matter. And also, and you just learn, like you learn things like happiness isn't a fruit of the spirit, but joy is. You can't experience true joy until you become, you know, a follower of Christ. Until you have that relationship with Christ, you can't experience true joy. But true joy is something that we just have. It's a gift. It's something that's there that's not determined by any of our outside actions or influences. You know, I could be having a bad day and say, you know what, I'm really not that happy about this situation over here. But you know what, I still have joy. You know, I still have joy and it doesn't matter what's going on. So, yeah, I'd say before Christ, being adrift, anxious, not knowing my identity. Now knowing Christ, like nothing holds me down. Nothing gets me down. You know, just living the life that God intended for me to live. I could just keep going, Dennis. So
I can keep listening. I'm yeah. So there's a theme that's coming out of people that I'm talking to. And even like my wife's name is Esperanza. We call her Epi, but yeah. As we are growing together, she's revealed to me. And I think it's a microcosm of what a lot of people are dealing with is she was going to the church her whole life. And she was very similar. So I went to a church where everybody was poor. And everybody sort of had a lot of that baggage. And so I kind of fit right in. But she felt the same way that you felt. Like it was, you could kind of tell that there were levels to the church. There were, you know, and she felt because you know, she came from a pretty tough home and pretty poor. She just always felt like even at church, she was kind of left out. And church became for her in a very similar story, but church became sort of like that routine that, you know, to-do list and the to-do and not to-do list. And she was very shocked and talks about it a lot today about this whole idea of relationship. with Jesus. Yeah. And so many people don't understand what we talk about as Christians when we say, I have a relationship with him. And that's, that kind of grabs people a little bit, you know, because yeah. Doctrine is easy. Right. I can stop swearing. I can, you know, make sure that I go to church. I can make sure that I'm tithing. I can do all the things. That stuff is easy. Relationship is hard. And so if you were to try to tell somebody the difference between just going to church and actually having a personal relationship with Jesus, what does it mean to have a personal relationship with this Jesus that I can't see, I can read about and experience, but yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's a really good question. Living here in St. Louis, I'd say there's a very, whether people admit it or not, I feel like there's this looming stigma in the greater St. Louis area. St. Louis, you know, there's a lot of religiosity, religious undertone. There's a lot of Catholic, you know, undertone and stuff here in the St. Louis. And I'm not to pick on my Catholic brothers and sisters, because I try to be a street level Christian and meet everybody where they're at. But for me, religion is it's exactly what you said. It's just a routine, you know. It's just a routine. A religious would be like me having a friend. Let's like Dennis, you're my friend, and this is the religious standpoint. I have my friend Dennis, and every Sunday I know that Dennis and I are going to hang out, and we just sit there. We never really talk about life. You know, we don't share what's going on. We just sit there. And maybe we even have like a little script that we read, like, hey, Dennis, how are you doing today? Hey, Jeff, how are you? You know, we hug three times. You know, we break bread and then we leave. You know, that to me is kind of like religious, and you would agree. Like we could then tell ourselves, oh, Dennis and I, we're great friends. We see each other every Sunday. Mm-hmm. You know, I see him every Sunday. He's my friend. I have a relationship with him, but we don't have a relationship. We just, like you said, we just have a do and a don't. It's just part of it's just an agenda. It's, you know, there's nothing there. Mm-hmm. Relationship is sitting down with you. It's having a conversation. It's asking questions about you. It's learning about you. It's work. It's being intimate. It's being vulnerable. You know, it's, you know, to me, that's relationship. And that's hard. You know, I think you know, the Bible tells us that unless you've received Jesus, unless you have that relationship, you're not going to be able to understand who God is, and these things aren't going to be revealed to you, you know? And so the way to explain it would be, you know, once you've received Christ, he's living, he's in you, he's around you, he reveals himself to you, and you talk to him, you have a relationship with him. Mm. I don't know. It's hard to, yeah, that's how I would try to break that down. And
no, I think that's actually perfect. I often use the analogy of, you know, I'm married. So, you know, if my wife and I are married, you know, there's a list of things that you could easily say that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to date her. I'm supposed to, you know, do this. And, you know, she would not be very pleased if I took her out of the closet every, you know, day and went over my list. Right. But what she's looking for is, and I think I read this about a woman's heart too. A woman never wants to be the adventure, right? She wants to be swept up into an adventure. And so when I think of the religion is like, I've accepted the fact that I'm a sinner, and I'm accepting the fact that God sent his perfect son who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who took away my sin. I believe that. And that is that religion of like, I'm doing all of this. But what, right. And you alluded to this, that Jesus is going to say to some of us, like, I never knew you though. And you look at when Jesus said eternal life is to know him. You know, it's about knowing him. It's that relationship. It's about doing life. It's being swept up into this friendship where it's two ways. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. And so that's definitely something, but I always want to say that because a lot of people really still struggle with the, you know, I can do the list. And you see the emptiness of there is no joy. There really isn't any hope. You look at people who say they know Jesus in the sense of a religion, and you watch them go through some tragedies. And for me, tragedy, of course, being a pastor, I've done a ton of funerals and seeing people go through hard times. You're like, you know, how are they connected? I lost both of my mom and dad within 3 months of each other. I mean, my mom had died of pancreatic cancer. 3 months later, dad died. And as I look back and I read my journals, what I find out, what I discover is I've never felt more close to God than it was through that season. And I think that's the relationship was like, I feel like when I'm down, he picks me up. When I'm hurting, I feel somebody just close and we just are together. And so, yeah, I just always want to kind of sort of put that out there. So other people, when they hear that, they can sort of maybe even take inventory of, am I religious or am I in a relationship? And I just want people to experience Jesus as that person that he offers us to be. So thanks for that answer. As you may or may not know, King Me Ministries, our goal is really to celebrate men who get it right. And I want to glean from those men that are getting it right. And what can I learn personally? And what can I put out there so that other men can learn as well? And the other side of it is to equip men that want to get it right, but they don't have this, you know, the resources, and ultimately to step in and be sort of in the gap for those young boys that are never going to have, you know, a man in their life that's going to lead them. So that's kind of my niche and where I think God has given me a passion for that. So just for a few seconds, I just love to kind of pick your brain, you know, if an out of space alien or whatever, and I'm not big on that, if they were to come here and they pick you out and they've already discovered that there's two genders and they're saying, what's unique about your gender? How would you describe what it means to be a man?
Gosh, I just want to pick up Wild at Heart and just start reading.
Isn't that great? It's like I could almost give you that book verbatim, right? I've read that book so many times.
Right. And to your point too, where you made your comment, not to go down a rabbit hole, I'm going to go back to your question of if an alien came down and asked what it meant to be a man. But I think you also alluded to women don't want to be the adventure. They want to be drawn into an adventure. And I think that comes from his wife. I'm going to forget the author now of Wild at Heart, John Eldridge.
Yep.
I thought John Eldridge wrote a book with his wife, and that might have been mentioned in there. But anyway, I think that's part of it. You know, what does it mean to be a man? I think as a man, it means to be, gosh, like I look at Jesus, you know, it needs to be meek. It means to accept and to know that I have an authority, that I have strength, that I have these abilities that the other sex doesn't have, right? Not that they're weak, you know, we have our own strengths and our right, but knowing that we have certain strengths, but to be a man, I think means to be Jesus Christ and to express meekness. You know, we have the ability to have power, but to have it underneath control. I think it means to be hardworking. You know, it means to be, I'm just trying to think what's really separate from being a woman, because, you know, we're both loyal. But, you know, to be that provider, to be that protector, to be that spiritual head, of the household, you know?
It's a tough question. And
it is.
I find a lot of men are afraid to sort of wrestle with that, with the day and age that we're in, because, you know, or several reasons, right? But one of the big reasons is the physical and what we're hearing. And I remember going live on a TikTok, and as soon as I asked the question, what does it mean to be a man? I was kicked off. Apparently that's not okay question to ask. And so I'm kind of new to all that stuff. So I was like, I didn't understand that was a problem. So I'm finding that a lot of men are scared to do that, but I think it's so necessary to define it, because if especially as a dad of boys or in ministry, how do you ask them to hit a target if we can't define it? Right. And I think you're onto it for sure.
Yeah. And I think it's even telling, like my own response, you know, like I'm even struggling with a little bit, because there's things that I think that I just intuitively, and now having a relationship with Christ to say, well, this is what it means to be a man. But then also, how do I articulate that? Mm-hmm. You know, I've never, it's finding the words to articulate what it means to be a, mm-hmm. a man. And where does that separate? Because women are called to be loyal. Women are created, you know, to, you know, all these different things. And I don't want to take away from a woman being able to be a leader. You know, women, I feel, are called to lead in their own right. But when it comes to the household, you know, when it comes to like being married and where we fall in the church, like men have a unique role where we're called to be that head. We're called to be that spiritual leader of the household. You know, we're called to, you know, love our wives as Christ loved the church. You mm-hmm. know, so I think we lose that, you know, like we're supposed to be loving, you mm-hmm. know, we're supposed to be an example of that love. We're supposed to be an example of laying ourselves down. Mm-hmm. You know, I think to women, you know, where we have a deep understanding of what respect looks like, you know, women are going to have a deeper understanding of nurturing, things of that nature. But men, you know, women are turning to us to know what does it mean to have respect. What mm-hmm. does it mean to have that honor, and what does that look like, and what does that mean to carry that out? And they only see that when they see men showing each other respect, mm-hmm. you know. And that was a big reveal to me. I'm not sure if I read that by John Eldridge or read that somewhere else, but just that women don't intuitively have the same draw to respect or have the same understanding that men mm-hmm. do when it comes to just like what is respect, mm-hmm. you know. And they have to see men respecting each other and seeing that being acted out to really know what that looks like.
Yeah. I don't think that toxic masculinity is a thing. I think absent masculinity is really what it is.
Yes.
And when, you know, my wife and I kind of chat, and of course I use her as my reference as a woman, because she's the closest woman that I'll ever, you know, have, but
sure.
She is a strong-willed woman. She's got her doctorate in nursing. So she's educated. She's brilliant. She manages our calendar. She manages our grocery. She manages so many things that just kind of overwhelm me when I think about what she's able to do. And what I find in her is this desire to not submit to a husband, but to come alongside a man who's kind of leading the priorities in the family, where he's saying God is number one. And right. You said the spiritual leader. And I think that that's the most significant, because if I know who I am in Christ, then I know that apart from him, I'm nothing. And with him, right. I can be what he needs me to be. I remember my son being 4 years old, and he came to me. He's like, Dad, why are you always praying? And why are you reading your Bible? And God, I believe God gave me that. I'm not smart enough to come up with this answer, but I simply just looked at him and said, I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough to lead this family. I need to be under the authority of him. And the greatest moments of growth in my marriage are when my wife sees me submitting to him, and she sees me wrestling with, how do we do this with our finances? How do we take this risk? How do we do this ministry? How do we discipline this child? When she sees a man who is under his authority, I'm telling you, this woman literally she loves that position of being my wife. She feels safe. She feels included. She feels like her gifts are necessary to our family. But there are moments, as you would probably know, that there are times when I just go it alone. And that creates the most tension for our family, when it's me, it's this. But when she sees a humble servant who's putting himself under that authority, she leads all of our children into that. Dad's making this call. And so that's such a great, great, great point that you brought out. What do you think, and we're going back to John Eldridge at Wild at Heart again, like that's my favorite, but he says in that, he says, if you could pull out the greatest fear that most men have, he says that it's the fear that other men are going to feel like he's faking it as a man. And I would say that in my ministry, I see that most men eventually can get to the point where, like, yeah, I'm so afraid that other men are going to know that I'm not real. I'm not a real man. Do you think he's onto something there?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That just came up yesterday. I had the pleasure, I'm not going to mention names, but I had the pleasure of hiking with a friend yesterday. He's a donor. So he donates to our projects. He's on fire for Christ. And we went on a hike down south. The place where we were hiking has some 6 mile, 14 mile trail. So, you know, we're out there for a few hours hiking. And as we get to chatting, he just starts revealing some things to me, some things that he's dealt with it. And I'm not even sure how the conversation got started, but he started sharing with me some things that he's always struggled with. And one of the things that he's struggled with as a man, as he said, I have a condition, and this condition has meant that some of my bones and some of my muscles didn't form properly. And for that reason, he goes, I'm uneven in certain areas. And so he goes, he's never worked out. He's never gone to the gym. He just started recently doing that, but he said he's never done that. He's always been conscientious about taking his shirt off, mm-hmm. you know, because other men just look stronger than him physically. They just look stronger. They look different than he does. And are other men or other people going to look at him like he's weak, right? So, you know, I think there's definitely a narrative there where as men, yeah, we think other men are looking at us and judging us. We think women are looking at us and judging us for X, Y, and Z, fill in the blank. You know, I have some of my own body issues. You know, I think we all do, you know, to an extent that's our flesh. But, you know, I think the realization that my friend and I were talking about was like, that doesn't matter. Mm. You know, it doesn't matter what the world standard has to say. It doesn't matter what other guys, what other gals are saying. You know, that's definitely a fear that he's living with. And he shared that with me. And then we get halfway through our hike, and all of a sudden he takes his shirt off. You know, it's 91 degrees outside. He takes his shirt off, and I'm like, what are you doing? You know, and he's like, I'm taking my shirt off. And I realized like he didn't want to say it, but I know as a man, that meant like he was probably wanting to, but after he had that conversation, now he felt comfortable. Now he felt like I can go walking through the woods and just enjoy the sun beating on my skin, and I don't have to worry about, you know, what Jeff is thinking about me. But I think, no, I definitely think as a man, we're really concerned about what other people think, what other people are saying. Mm-hmm. But when you get into the Bible, when you get into praying, when you get into that relationship with Christ, you realize like all of that just melts away. And everybody's having the same thoughts. Everybody has the same concerns. Everybody's mm-hmm. thinking the same things that you're thinking. And you know what? They're not even, and I don't mean to say it this way, but my friend and I were laughing. We're like he's like, I go to the gym and I'm so worried about what other people are going to think about me. And I said, let me guess, people weren't even looking at you. They're right. More worried about lifting weights and seeing what they look like in the mirror or who's checking me out. He goes, yeah. He goes, I just walked in and walked out, you I'm know? Safe. So. Yeah. Yeah, so don't let me get too far down a rabbit trail from your question, but yeah, I think there really is a fear, you know, as men, there really is a fear about what other people think about us and mm-hmm. and how we're being judged. I would say myself now, if I can just maybe dive in a little bit deep, you know, myself, I'd say one of the things two of the things that I've struggled with, one would be, you know, I'm not the tallest guy. You know, like I'm not the tallest guy in the world, you know, I'm 5'7", you know, and so, you know, I know that's something I struggle with most of my life. Like you kind of hear jokes and this and that, and, you know, you just learn over time, like, you know, like there's plenty of people that are, you know, 5'7" in the world, you know, like, what, Tom Cruise, Brad Pitt, these guys are 5'5", 5'6", you know, I was like, right. I'm in good company, you know, right. with those guys. But it's easy on some days to like get caught up in that. It's easy on some days to like get focused on that. It's easy on some days to like let yourself get stuck there and to hear that voice and hear that narrative of like, you're not worthy, you're too short, you're this, you're that, you're all of these other things. And I can't imagine now living life, going through this world. I can't imagine going through this world and hearing that narrative constantly and not having Christ, not being able to go to Christ in the Bible and to say, that's not the truth.
Mm.
This is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, yeah. In today's culture, you know, there's all this stress, there's all this anxiety and people are taking pills and I don't know how to fix this. And, you know, if I didn't have Christ, you know, I'd be trying to find a solution as well. So
that's such a great, great point. I think that's why the need for being able to define what it means to be a man.
Right.
And the only one that can define that is this sounds like such a cliche, but the maker understands the product better than the operator. God understands what it means to be a man. And why am I looking at, you know, social media? Why am I looking at athletics? Why am I looking at guys that can shoot guns and guys that drive trucks? Like, why am I allowing them to define? Because that seems to be a moving target. Because in the morning, you're working out in the morning. Every morning I go and I take a jujitsu class. And I roll with a guy that's about 5'6", and I'm 5'11", and I'm 260 pounds, and this guy is 150, and he throws me around like I'm a rag doll. So if I define what it means to be a man in that class, I don't measure up. You know, if I pull up next to a guy that's got a bigger truck than me, and I think that's the definition of manhood, then I don't measure up.
Mm.
If I look at the number of women I've been able to date, I'm not going to measure up to this guy. And so it's this constant moving target. And I think it was John Eldridge who said, it says, I'm after the path of life and you alone, God, know the way. And so whether we can define what it means to be a man or not. And that's a tough thing, as you've alluded to. I think our goal really should be, or has to be, well, let's go back to Christ, because he might define manhood very different than Jeff or Dennis. He's a different design for you. And he alone, again, John Eldridge, it seems like he's definitely my favorite guy, but he often will say, are you asking God who you are? Because if it's a relationship, and it is, he's going to want to talk to you about that. And he's going to want to tell you how he defines that. But so I appreciate all of that. And I definitely want to be aware of your time. I want to get into what you're doing for the kingdom. I know you're doing some pretty awesome things. Anybody that goes to Leap of Faith website right away, you're going to feel less like a man, because I don't skydive. I don't ride dirt bikes. Paintball I've done that casually, but looks like you guys are doing some great things. Can you just tell us what you're doing for the kingdom?
Yeah, I'd love to share that. So yeah, if you go and check us out, leapoffaithministry.org. We also have pbandjesus.love. So we've got peanut butter and Jesus as well. So we're one ministry with different expressions. So just to give the backstory, you know, I was how Leap of Faith came about actually started as Leap 316. And that's still part of our movement, one of our expressions in the skydiving community. But this all started in a season where I was working full time on an ambulance, you know. So for me, you could even say that was part of me discovering like what it meant to be a man. I didn't know my grandfather growing up. I met him one time when I was a little kid. And just never had the opportunity to meet him. And he was a firefighter. You know, he was somebody that actually helped us start up an organization called Backstoppers. I'm not sure if you have Backstoppers out your way, but it's something for fallen firefighters, first responders, you know. So never having met him, I thought if I go fight fires, if I go into these buildings and these different things, that's somehow going to help me to feel connected to him. And it did. You know, so I was in this season of working on an ambulance. I was also working full time as a financial planner, running an office. You know, I was the direct executive assistant to a senior vice president, all of this to paint a picture. So here I am, I'm working full time on an ambulance. I get elected to be the chief shop steward within a few months of being there. They want me to negotiate their contract for them. I'm helping run a financial office. I've got my own clients. I've got my senior vice president's clients. I get asked to teach EMT classes. So I'm teaching EMT classes. So I'm teaching people. And then I'm also a field training officer on the ambulance. And if that's not enough in that same season, I get asked to start leading small group, or what we call community group, at my church. I'm the only single person at the time. I was the only individual that was leading these groups by myself. And I'm doing this on a regular basis, week in, week out, right? And so here I am in this season. And it was in that God gave me this idea to skydive 50 states in 50 days or less. And I just, yeah, I'm not sure if you even knew that.
No, I didn't.
So that's really what kicked this whole thing off. But I thought it was just crazy. I didn't think that was God. I thought that was just, you know, Jeff coming up with something else crazy to do in light of everything else that's going on. So I pushed that aside for years, had the opportunity to speak with a gentleman at my church. And he was the first person I revealed this to. I said, hey, this came up a few years ago. It's going to sound silly. It's going to sound crazy, but it's not going away and it keeps popping up. And his response was, why couldn't God use something like that? Mm. You know, why couldn't God use something like that? He goes, there's somebody you're thinking about talking to, go step through that door and see what it looks like on the other side. Not saying this is what it's going to look like, but go step through it. And so that's really what kicked this whole thing off, was this idea to go do all these skydives, get involved in that community, not really knowing what God had on the other side. And as I started stepping through doors, I had the opportunity to meet men like Jeff Strucker. You know, Jeff Strucker is a motivational speaker pastor down in Georgia. But speaking of dude movies, Black Hawk Down, dude, Black Hawk Down, Jeff Strucker, he fought in the Battle of Mogadishu. His character's portrayed in that movie. He's this paratrooper skydiving guy, right? And so I reach out to Jeff Strucker, get a hold of his publicist, get a hold of him. He's like, I got 5 minutes to talk. 2 hours later, you know, we're still talking about Jesus. And we came up with this idea. He really helped me to identify. He goes, it sounds like your mission is not, it's never been about the adrenaline. It's never been about the skydiving. It's not about all these different action sports. And I said, Jeff, you're absolutely right. It's about taking that leap of faith and helping people to see that if you take a little bit of faith, you put a little bit of action behind it, God can take the smallest of resources and he can move mountains. He can change so many lives and do so much through you, right? And so our mission and our vision right now as an outreach ministry through Leap of Faith is we say faith is action. We say that we want to be a universal ministry that has local impact everywhere we go. And we're just encourage people to step out in faith. You know, we say faith isn't just a feeling, right? As Christians, faith is something that starts in our mind. It works its way down into our heart, but it's not something that's complete until we've actually acted on it.
Amen. Right? Yeah.
So we can have belief, we can have faith, but we don't have faith until we put legs on that belief and we actually run with it and do something with it. Right. So our purpose of doing these events is we're wanting to equip and we're wanting to really teach these youth and these young adults to, you know, how to step out, you know, these object lessons of the skydiving and the motocross and the people. It's just that. It's just an object lesson. Mm. It's just the hook. People come in and they experience something they've never experienced before. And then they go, wow, like Christians can have fun.
Right.
Christians can do these things. Like you can live your life like this for Christ and he's going to provide for you if you put him first. And so that's what we're wanting to achieve through these events is just showing people and teaching people and equipping them, you know, how to one, identify what is that area of my life that God's wanting to use me. And let's create a community around that and create some accountability and let's get you actually stepping out in faith and doing that. And then let's see what that journey looks like. We had a young man came to us recently. Yeah. He called me actually the other day. He said, what's up, PBJ man? but you know, we're having a conversation. This young man comes to me, he's 20 years old. He said, I've heard about your ministry and what you're doing, about the paintball, about all the different things, about the peanut butter and Jesus. And he said, I want to come work for you. You know, now, again, you know, his naivety, he doesn't really fully understand how not-for-profits work and what does it mean to be a 501c3. So I want to come work for you. I want to come get a job. And I explained to him how we work right now. And if that opportunity becomes available in the future, I'd love for the ministry to grow and be able to support that and do that. That's not where we're at right now, but I said, but here's what we do and here's how we reach youth and people like yourself. And he just was sitting there and he said, that's how I want to live my life. He goes, I didn't know that you could live your life like that for Christ. He goes, I didn't know people were living their life for Christ the way that you're describing. He goes, this is what you do? Like, this is how you're earning a living? Like, he's like, I want to go back to school. He goes, but I don't want to just go back to school. He goes, I want to go back to school for Jesus. Mm. You know, he goes, I want to go back to school for Jesus so I can teach more people about Jesus. You know, and so that's the impact that we're having. You know, I would say you asked earlier, what's a story that I love to share? I think that's the story of my uncle's one that I've shared for a long time. But I think the story that I love to share of more recent I had to step out and take my own leap of faith. You know, we had this other expression of peanut butter and Jesus where we wrote a kid's book and we have a simple object lesson of sharing the gospel. Shouldn't be any more complicated than making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And my personality type, I'm very creative. I function really well inside of a team, and I can step out and I can be the leader and I can make quick decisions and do things on my own. But I eventually get to the point where I fall back on wanting to have that team around me and making those decisions. And I've got a really good friend, best friend, who that's just how he lives his life. And he's this personality type that he does better on his own sometimes than in a team. And I said to my friend, I said, I feel this call to go down to Florida and to do this event with the peanut butter and Jesus. But I said, I don't have donors. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what beach. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm just feeling called to do it. And he goes, aren't you leap of faith? Mm. You know, like not a blind leap of faith, but he goes, sometimes that leap of faith's going to look a bit bolder than others. He goes, you just need to go do it. He goes, go buy your plane ticket, burn the bridges. And if you feel God's leading you in that direction, he's going to close the door or he's going to open it. Mm. Now, here's a man that didn't have a relationship with Christ. Here's a friend who's telling me I'm the 13th apostle. I'll come out to all your events, but I never want to have that relationship with Christ. I don't need that. I don't want that. I have all this church hurt. And he encourages me. He forces me to put my own ministry where my mouth is at. And we go down to Florida. People start donating because they see us taking action to go down there. We end up making 500 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We're giving them away on the beach. We're being attacked by bugs. People are coming up to me, pulling me out of crowds of thousands of people at these events, not knowing who I am, telling me, they go, we feel you have an apostolic calling on your life. Hmm. People are like, we just had a dream the night before about peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and Jesus was in our kitchen serving them to us, and now here you are the next day. So all these crazy things are happening. And then my friend experiences all this hurt while he's down there. He comes down there, volunteers. And he ends up giving his life over to Christ. Hmm. He gives his life over to Christ. I end up getting to baptize him on Easter. Okay. You know, I get to baptize him on Easter. He gives his life over to Christ. And then so people are like, Jeff, like, what are you doing? Like, you're jumping out of planes. You're making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I'm like, no, what I'm doing is I'm just wanting to be an example. I'm wanting to live out and be a living testimonial. Do I get it right? Am I perfect? No, but I want to be a living testament that if you take a little bit of faith, you put a little bit of action behind it, God could take something so simple, so small as a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, fill in the blank, and you see people come to Christ. You see lives get changed. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's what our ministry is about. You know, so then these people come to these events, they get saved either at the event or there's a change that happens, that seeds planted, the Holy Spirit softens that heart. And now you have these men and women that are now going around town telling them about what we're doing, and now they have their own testimonial to share, you know. Mm. So yeah, I could talk about this all day long, but yeah, so
and I could listen all day long, but I gotta go back a little bit here.
Go for it.
You talk about skydiving, and my wife, she's done just over 100 skydives in her life. And so, and she actually I think it was around her, I didn't know that. Yeah, and you'll never get me to do that. I don't have that kind of faith. And so So what I say is, like, I have to stay above 250 pounds so that I can't do it. Because if I go below it, I'm afraid she's going to make me do that. So it's not my fault I'm a bigger guy. No, it's kidding. But so she's a skydiver and she's super into that sort of stuff. And she hasn't done it in many years. But did you do the 50 jumps in 50 states in 50 days? Did you do that?
Haven't done it. No. When we do it, you're going to know, Dennis.
I want to be a part of that. Like, if you need somebody on the ground, you know, recording the landing. But I just think-
we'll talk more off camera. But I'll simply say that yeah, long story short, you know, that willingness on my end to commit myself to say that I'm going to do this. You know, people go, Jeff, it must be like, I even had somebody go, oh, it must be nice just to go down to Florida and make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You know, it must be nice to just jump out of planes and do all this crazy stuff. But I don't think, and you'll understand this as a pastor, as somebody that runs your ministry and somebody that's authored a book, there's a lot of personal sacrifice. There's a lot of like, God, what the heck is going on here? I thought I heard this. You told me this is what I thought you said, but then things move in a completely different direction, you know? So there's a lot of wrestling, you know, there's a lot of stepping out in faith. There's a lot of self sacrifice and where the finance is going to come from, you know, but you got to just keep moving forward. And so I'd love to, at another time, share with you more of that journey and just kind of what came out of all of that. You know, I got actually sick. We had a lot of momentum. We had gone and I did a jump in Vegas. We did some stuff down in Texas, California. You know, we got to the point where a local drop zone, and your wife would appreciate this, a drop zone, which is now they've closed shop. They got plowed under so a hospital could expand. But this drop zone at the time, they were going to waive a $50,000 fee and let us do an event on their drop zone. They were going to shut the airport and the drop zone down for an entire weekend, just so that we could do an event, so that we could announce that I was doing the 50 states. I turned away a company that wanted to document this event, and they wanted to give me over $1 million plus royalties. But as I read the deal, these aren't Christians, and it was just a very shady, very bad deal. So that proverbial, what do you do if somebody offers you $1 million? You know, do you take it or do you not? We didn't take it. You know, I turned away the contract. You know, I ended up getting sick. It took me about 18 months, about 12, 18 months to get my lungs back. And so no more, you know, no more contracts, no more doing the jumps, no more going to that drop zone, you know. And it was in that season that I met Jeff Strucker, and we were really able to identify a deeper and richer purpose for our ministry. But all of that to say that we have a plan to do the 50 states in 50 days. There were some things that were revealed to me just within the last 72 hours that, again, I'd love to talk with you about off camera a little bit. I think you're going to be excited about. And I say, man, like, you should go ahead and lose those 10 pounds. And I'll say this too. I think some drop zones have different weight classes and ratings out there. So where you may not be able to jump up in New Hampshire, you might be able to jump down to Texas, you know, with a, I won't put you on the spot there, but,
I'm going to edit that so my wife doesn't hear that, but no, just kidding.
I'm going to edit that part out. But yeah, I'll say this too about the skydiving community. You know, people go, oh, Jeff, you must be a thrill seeker. You must really love to jump out of planes. Honestly, I don't. You know, is it fun? Yes. When I'm doing it, do I enjoy it? Yes. But it's not necessarily something I seek out. Same thing with the motocross, paintball, these different levels. I actually do enjoy the paintball a lot. Only maybe because I get to do it more often. It's a little bit more accessible. But the skydiving, you know, like, I enjoy doing it while I'm doing it. You know, but what I've told people, it's like everything. I said, but it's not the skydiving that excites me. You know, it's not the paintball that excites me. It's the somebody calling me 2 weeks after a paintball event and saying, this man came to a paintball event. He's lived next to this church for 30 years. He's never wanted to have a relationship with Christ. He came to the paintball event. And then 2 weeks later, he shows up at church and he goes, I want to give my life over to Jesus. You know, it's going down to a drop zone in Texas and there's tornadoes and there's all this crazy stuff going around. And this man walks up to you and he's disheveled and he's high and he's inebriated and he's covered in mud and dirt. And he just came back from having a fight and a breakup with his girlfriend. And he's like, why are you here? I go, what do you mean? He goes, why are you here? Like right now, when I need somebody to talk to. And it just blew his mind that we just happened to be right there. So that's the stuff that excites me. It's those kinds of conversations. It's being in that right place at that right time, that not because of fate, but because you allowed yourself to be used by God. And now this is your reward. If that makes sense. No, not to, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to, God gets the glory in that, but it's like, but that's, those are your rewards. That's what you get. Those are the blessings that you get to be there in that moment with that man, with that woman. And God just reveals himself in that conversation, and you get to be a part of that. That's what excites me about all this stuff. Not the, the jumping out of the planes is fun and cool, you know, and I've since you know, submitted myself to the fact that I think the reason why God's calling me to do this is, and not other people, is he, like anybody, he could put this calling on other people's hearts and they're not going to do it. You know, there's that barrier to entry. You know, why don't people go, why don't people go fight fires? Why don't people become financial planners or doctors? You know, they may want to do it, but there's usually a barrier to entry. You know, I can't pass the test. I can't do it. Or I'm scared to do it. You know, there's all these different reasons for not doing things. And, you know, God put it on my heart, and he's also given me the means and the resources and the ability to go do it. So,
yeah, I think to almost even to wrap it up with that, you know, why did God put this on your heart? Because others might be afraid to do that. And I look at King Me Ministries, at least our goal here is, there's so many men afraid to step up and be what God wants them to be. It's expensive. It comes at a cost. It's, you know, it's this, the surrender is the hardest part. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie 300, right? When Leonidas says, I would love to, but I just get a cramp in my thigh, and, you know, kneeling would be almost impossible. And I think that's really the rub I see with men wanting to, they're just reluctant. You know, it's, you know, you have this old adage of, well, to be a man means that your wife's going to serve you dinner first, and you're going to get the steak, and the kids are going to get the hot dogs, right? That's not really what it is. It's that I've got to make myself vulnerable before my maker, so that I can be useful for leading this family. And so many men are afraid of that. And I think that's really why some people don't even want to have the conversation of what it means to be a man.
I think it comes back to that one word. I think it comes back to that word meekness. You know, if I could describe what it means to be a man, I would say meekness. You know, it says the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Because we have the power, we have the authority, we have the strength, but we know how to control it. I had a woman come to me recently. We were just talking, and I was talking to her about a situation. Because she said, "How did you handle this?" She goes, "How did you handle this thing that just happened?" And I said, "Well, this is what went through my mind, and this is what I prayed about, and this is why I chose to pause, and then not to give myself over to emotions, even though I was feeling them." And I just explained to her what went through my mind and how I made an active choice of how I was going to react to this person in the situation. And she looked at me and she just said, "Wow." She said, "A man that is able to control his emotions, a man that's able to express meekness." And she goes, "That's a dangerous man." She goes, that's a dangerous man. She goes, "A man that can choose to in the moment not express all that anger and emotion. That's a man that knows his identity. That's a man who knows his authority through Christ, you know, and more men, I wish more men would experience that, you know, would submit themselves, you know, to God to experience that. And I think that's what it is. We think that we're going to give up. If we submit, you know, we're going to give up a part of our masculinity. We're going to give up a part of that control, you know. And that's definitely what the world's telling us to do. The world's like, "Oh, you need to be less of a man. You need to give up your control. You know, women are stronger. We need to let them." It's a whole other conversation.
And I can't remember who it was that said it, but it's like, you shouldn't be less of a man. You should be a beast, and then you should learn how to control it and use it for the protection and the advancement of women and children. and under the authority of God. But you should be a beast, whatever that looks like. You should have no qualms about jumping out of an airplane or whatever it needs, stepping up and going first in a family. So, Jeff, I'm excited about what you're doing. I think it's amazing. Just looking at your website says a lot about what you guys are doing. Looking at some of the things that you've said about the reasons why and your statements of faith, I can see that you have a heart for God. And I want to encourage you that God is never going to ask you to do something easy. That's almost an insult to him. God is going to ask you to step out and do things that you could never fathom accomplishing. Because when you reach the end of that, that's where he gets to come in and he gets to show up and show off. So I would continue to keep reaching. I think God is going to do some remarkable things through you and with you. And I'm excited that I got to be introduced to you and looking forward to this friendship growing. But I definitely want to thank you for your time. And I'm going to just pray over you if you don't mind.
Please.
Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for my brother, Jeff. I thank you for his heart for you, for your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for all that he was able to share with us today. Lord, I can see that you have a relationship with him. And I just want to, in the name of Jesus, just bless him. I pray that you would continue to stretch him and bring him to these great leaps of faith. Let him do it in the open so that other men like myself can see the great things he's doing for your name and that we can see your spirit behind that. Lord, bless him, provide for him, give him all that he needs to accomplish what you're calling him to do. Lord, I just bless his health, bless his ministry, Lord. I love that he loves to talk about you. Just give him more and more opportunities to do just that, Lord. And would you get glory for yourself through his life? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, guys, thanks for checking out the podcast again. Definitely check out Jeff at leapoffaith.com and check out his Peanut Butter and Jesus. He's doing some incredible things for the kingdom, and this is a guy that you want to get to know.